Well, as you might have guessed from those two passages, this morning we're talking about relationships with our children. So a couple of weeks ago we thought about relationships with our parents, and now we're flipping it around to relationships with our children. So if you have children, you don't need me to tell you this, but we invest our emotions very deeply with our children. We worry about our children in a way that we worry about no one else, I think. You know, we worry about them on the first day of school. We worry about them if they're sick. We worry when we send them off to university. We don't stop worrying when they grow up. We hate it when we see them sad and we can't fix it. We want a good relationship with them. The question is, how do we build good relationships with our children? That's this morning's focus. Now, there are lots of good things that our society emphasises about that. So I had a look on a couple of, just looked on a couple of websites to say, what advice is our world giving us about relationships with our children? What are the experts of our day saying? And I read lots of good advice. Said things like, spend time with your children. Work at the relationship with them. Don't just assume it comes naturally. You need to work at it. Be someone you can trust and rely on. Communicate with them. You know, there are lots of good things from them. But those things will only take us so far. So I want to stop and look this morning. What does God say? If we said all the way through this series on relationships, relationships are based on God himself, on his characteristics, on who he is. He's the author of every type of relationship, and he's the expert on it. So what does God say on the parent-child relationship? I've got a couple of books I'm going to show you as we go along this morning. The first one is this. It's called Shepherding a Child's Heart by Ted Tripp. And as you can see by the title, the picture he uses to describe it is shepherding. He says that's the best picture you can use to describe the relationship of a parent to child, shepherding. I want to give you four key duties of parents as we go along. We'll draw on that picture of shepherding at various points. Now, you may not be a parent here this morning. I'm very aware of that. We've done this at various points through this series, haven't we? We've looked at some relationships where you think, well, this one doesn't strictly apply to me. But just apart from the fact that you may well be a parent today, and this is an opportunity to think about, what sort of parent do I want to be? What does God tell me in advance? If you're not a parent, use this morning to pray more effectively for the parents you know, the parents in your life. Parents need our prayers. So if you do nothing else, take the four key duties of parents I'm going to give you and pray specifically for those four things when you pray for parents, because parents need prayers. Four duties of parents. Here's the first one. They all begin with P. I like to point this out to you because I don't often manage it, so when I do, I'd like you all to give me a pat on the back, please. I did get four P's for you, even though one of them is a bit of a squeeze. Here's the first one, protecting. We looked at those words in Job 39, verse 13 to 17, about where it talks about the ostrich. And it talked there in those verses about how she leaves her eggs on the ground, and then she warms them in the dust, and it says she forgets that a foot may crush them or that a wild beast may break them. And it says she treats her young harshly as though they were not hers. Her labour is in vain without concern because God deprived her of wisdom and did not endow her with understanding. So God's using this picture of the ostrich and saying, she's not a very wise parent, because she lays her eggs on the ground and then she just leaves them there and doesn't move them to safer ground and abandons them when wild beasts come along. It's interesting, science today would support that with ostriches. When they see a predator coming, they will often just run away and leave the eggs there unattended. And God's saying, that's not the model for us. Instead, the picture, I think that shepherding picture is a helpful one, that a shepherd is there to protect sheep, both from enemies outside, the wolves, but also from the sheep themselves doing something really stupid, because that's what sheep can do. When it comes to protecting our children, I think in our society, in our day and age, there are some types of protection we focus on a lot. I think we focus on physical types of protection very well. So I read an article a while ago, I think it was in the New York Times, about a woman. There was this big shock because a lady let her 7 or 8 year old son ride on the New York subway alone. He can go off on the subway. And we might be shocked by that, but she was saying, well, actually, children used to have loads and loads of freedom, and we've pulled right back from that. Now, whatever you think about whether that's a good idea, what she did or not, whatever you think about whether we protect our children too much physically, I think our society is pretty good at that sort of physical protection, stranger danger, those sorts of things. But what about the spiritual dangers of the world? And what about the enemy within? Our own sins, our own temptations. Now, people will say, I've heard people say this, you might have said this yourself before, do you know you can't shelter your children from the world forever? And that's right. You can't. The picture here is with the ostrich is appropriately sheltering children until adulthood and helping them prepare for it. We'll come on to that in a moment. The picture here with the ostrich eggs is they're eggs. They can't fight back. They're not prepared for life in this world. They can't defend themselves. Yeah, that's the picture we're being given. So one of the responsibilities of parents is to protect the young. What sort of things are we talking about? We're talking about, well, what do our children read? What magazines are they reading? What are they reading on the internet? Who are they talking to? What websites are they visiting? As parents, they think we need to protect them from that. I can think of one family where they have a rule, I know, phones stay downstairs at night. Well, that might be a good rule. If you decide to let your children go to sleepovers, who's there? Who else is there in the house? You know, what happens when the parents go to bed at night and the children are there by themselves? And who else is sleeping in that house? See what I mean? In all sorts of ways, parents are called to protect their children. And the danger is we let our children end up in situations where they're vulnerable. And the point God's making is, they're not ready to, there are certain situations they're not ready to handle yet. You know, too many parents, I think, can be ready sometimes to say, oh yeah, but I know my child's really sensible. I know my child she's a really good egg. She's okay. I can trust her. I know she's fine. And you know what we forget about sometimes is, we think to ourselves, oh, like, they'd never get involved in bullying on Snapchat or buying alcohol underage from the corner shop or sharing indecent photos with friends. And do you know what we forget? We were talking about this last night with our teenagers. We had them round our group, our Saturday night group. We're talking about the pressure, the immense pressure there is when we're young to be popular. So we're talking about popularity last night with the teenagers. The pressure to be popular, to be liked. And we're talking about how that pressure can lead us to do things we don't want to do, to do bad things. We can forget the great pressure there is. So there's the pressure out there, there's the enemy out there, but then the Bible says about the enemy within as well. The Bible says the heart of children is the same as the heart of an adult. Deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Here's a verse every parent, I think, needs to take to heart. Proverbs 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Take that verse to heart. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Children, don't take that to mean we're saying you're foolish or stupid or anything. Don't take it as an insult. Rather, you're still growing. You're still learning, you're still developing. And that's why when your parents are trying to protect you, well, they're caring for you. So protecting is the first P. Secondly, preparing. These two have to go together, because if all we did was protect, well, we wouldn't be preparing them for adulthood. And it is true, we can't protect our children forever. We have to prepare them. They need to be prepared to make wise decisions, prepared to fight off the enemy. Proverbs 22, verse 6, a very well-known verse. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. We're talking about training. Train up a child. What sort of training are we talking about? Well, I think I would say holistic training. Academic education, it certainly includes that. You may choose to send your children to school. You may use maths tutors and send them to sports clubs and all that sort of thing. Training for practical tasks. Did you know that 84% of 18 to 24-year-olds can't change a light bulb because they don't know how? And that if you're not far off the age of 18 and you don't know how yet, you are close to becoming one of those statistics. So you've got a few months left, some of you, to get ready. But actually, the question is, how will our children learn how to run at home? To use the washing machine. Why do so many young people run into financial difficulties? Well, let's not talk about the job market and education, anything like that, or politics. But one reason we can say is there are many parents who don't teach their children to budget, help them open a bank account, you know, those sorts of things, teach the value of money. This is all part of the training. That's why I use the word holistic training. And there's preparing children to face all the sorts of enemies we've mentioned as well. How will our children learn what it means to be a man and what it means to be a woman? Because they're going to hear a lot of confusing viewpoints that are being thrust upon us from the outside world today. Where will they hear God's perspective on being a man or a woman? How are they going to learn to use the internet wisely? You know, I was talking about the dangers of the internet that we protect from, but we can't protect forever. Where will they learn how to use it well and responsibly? Well, they learn about the dangers of pornography and online bullying and sexting. How are they going to gain the right perspective on clothes and body image? And if it's left to TVs and magazines and friends, do you see the point that this comes into the role of parents? Now, we hope they'll hear good things from school. Schools can say lots of good things. Teachers can be tremendously helpful with some of these topics. And we hope that we cover many of these things in church as well. But when all said and done, parents are responsible. You may think, like, oh, but I don't know about the latest fashions. I don't know about the latest apps and what they are and what everyone's using on their phones. And I don't know what music's in at the moment. I don't know what people are listening to. Children don't need trendy parents. They do need parents who train their children to think biblically and wisely about living in this world. How do you do that? Well, there are two strands to parenting that I'll just mention before we move on. Two strands. Firstly, the Bible talks about discipline. So Proverbs 29:15, one example of this: the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. So discipline, that example is the rod. So it's talking about smacking and so on. Not out of a way of anger or venting frustration or retribution. But then there's many other ways you can discipline as well. The purpose of discipline. Notice the purpose of discipline. The rod and rebuke give wisdom. There's a purpose behind it. To teach, to encourage, to train. Then the other aspect to our discipline, the other aspect is communication. That we train our children by speaking to them verbally. So a few weeks ago we looked at several proverbs. When we were looking at our relationships with our parents, we were looking at several proverbs that instruct children to listen to their parents. We picked out that key word listen. It was there in lots of proverbs. Well, the key implication of that is if children are to listen to their parents, that means the parents must actually be saying something, speaking, imparting wisdom. They take all sorts of forms: corrections, encouragements, rebukes, pleadings, urging, instructions, warnings. Sometimes we can be good at some of them. Be good at encouraging, but not so good at rebuking. Or maybe the other way round. Some parents can be very good at speaking to their children. Speak and speak and speak. But we've got to listen as well. It's no good just speaking if we don't also listen to them. Shepherding a child's heart, to use that book, means knowing a child's heart. So that's the second one. We've talked about protecting and preparing. Thirdly, patterning, setting a pattern. So the picture of a shepherd, well, a shepherd leads the flock from the front. He walks in front, he sets the path where the sheep are to go, and that's the job of every parent. But think about some of the ways we can do that. Ephesians 6 verse 4. Ephesians 6 verse 4, it warns fathers not to exasperate their children. Specific command to fathers. If you want, by the way, the reason why we're picking out particular commands for particular groups of people on Sunday mornings, well, the Bible does that. In a letter read to a church in Ephesians 6 verse 4, it specifically picks out fathers. This is what you ought to do. Don't exasperate your children. Fathers can exasperate their children through being inconsistent. So you never know what sort of response you're going to get from dad. It just depends what side of the bed he gets out of. And exasperate their children through being pedantic, constantly nitpicking, constantly criticising. There's always something they're doing wrong. Humiliating them, teasing them, embarrassing them in public, winding them up about that boy or girl that you think they might like. Fathers, specifically warned, don't exasperate your children. But parenting is about the example. We set the pattern. We talk a lot about words, speaking, but so often it's not just about speaking, it's about our pattern, the example we set when we're not actually using words at all sometimes. What sort of pattern, what sort of example setting? And there are lots of these things, by the way, where if you're not a parent or if your children have grown up and left home, you can still ask yourself these same questions about other people you live with or other people you know. What sort of pattern are you setting for your children? Are they learning that mum or dad is someone who loves the Lord Jesus? Do they see that in the way you live? Do they see it because they know that mum or dad spends time with Jesus? They know when that happens. They know it. As someone who often goes away and they're alone with the Lord Jesus. Are they learning from you that church matters? That the gathering of the church is greatly important? Are they learning from you that it's okay to speak one way about someone in public, but a different way in private? Do they hear the way you speak about people behind closed doors when it's just the family at home, and they hear just how differently you speak them? What sort of pattern are you setting at home for the people you live with? So often our pattern isn't just about our words or even our public life. It's what happens at home. It's the unspoken rules, the codes we pass on. So this continues when our children grow up, when they become adults. Another proverb for you. Proverbs 13, verse 20. He who walks with wise men will become wise. So if we want our children as they become adults to be wise, well, that proverb says he who walks with wise men will be wise. So if we want them to be wise, we need to be wise men and women. So it's actually that same sort of question again. What example do you set for your adult children? How do you respond to failure? Do you respond in a godly way? How do you resolve conflict? They're adults now. How do you deal with disagreements? How do you handle it when someone makes a joke about you? When someone just ribs you a little bit? Do you get angry and outraged? God, by the way you live, are you showing that Jesus Christ is supremely important? Can people see that in the way you live? And Proverbs 13, verse 22 says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. An inheritance to your grandchildren. Wisdom in life has lasting effects to your children's children. Here's the fourth P, pointing. Pointing to Jesus is the one where I have to stretch and squeeze it in a little bit, okay? So we said protecting, preparing, patterning, pointing to Jesus. This is the one key element that actually undergirds everything we've said so far. The duty of parents to point their children to Jesus Christ. So we read Deuteronomy chapter 6. We'll look at those verses for a moment. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. The Israelites were commanded to love God with every fibre of their being. Then you notice it carries on, verse 7 onwards. See a connection here. And you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them. When you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. One of the dangers is that we can rely on other people. We can rely on the church. You know, we're so grateful for Sunday school. Our children go to Sunday school. I'm really grateful for that. But we can't rely just on Sunday school to teach our children all they need to know about the Lord Jesus. We can't rely on putting VeggieTales on a Sunday afternoon or something else like that. It's the responsibility of parents, God says. And you notice the word he uses to say how we do it. You shall teach them diligently, carefully, thoughtfully. This is something worth putting time and energy in, not slapdash, not haphazard or just occasional. It's good to teach them in a variety of settings. You notice that when you walk by the way. So this is, I think, the more sort of informal. You're walking along the street, you're in the car, you're going somewhere. Well, you're talking. You're talking, using the opportunities just informally that arise. It says you do it first thing in the morning, last thing at night, when you lie down and when you rise up. So different times of day. And he says it as well, when you sit in your house. And I think that's talking more about organised, structured times. You sit down. You're actually sitting together. So here's a second book I want to show you. Both of these books I'm happy for you to borrow, if you like. This book is by a man called Jason Helopoulos, and it's called A Neglected Grace, Family Worship in the Christian Home. He talked in this book about the three spheres of worship that Christians are called to. Private worship, that's the first one. Public worship, and family worship. And he says one of them is an endangered species. One of them was very common amongst Christians 100, 200, 300 years ago, but now it's nearly extinct. And you can guess by the title of the book which one of the three he says it is. He says it's family worship, gathering together the family to read the scriptures, to pray, to sing, to worship. Maybe that's something you've never done before. But will you start? It's a tremendously valuable thing to do. If you're not sure what to do, you can always borrow this book and get started. Again, this is not something just for children. Yet by all means, you have the toddler on your knee and you gather all the children together. But actually, this is the same thing for couples where the children have gone up and left home, or families where there are no children, at whatever sort of family setting there is. Where you can, is daily group worship offered in your home. Will you worship together? Will you pray together? Sometimes that does involve changing routines, asking difficult questions. Well, what needs to change so we can do that? I think of one family I know where they came to the conclusion the only time we could do this is in the morning before everyone goes. So it's something like 7:30 in the morning. They gather around the table and they sing, pray. I'm not sure what they do exactly. They do it then. maybe as a couple, you could pray together last thing at night. You get into bed, you pray, you switch out the light. Where you can, will you gather your family? Will you worship it with the people you live with? Do you know, it was, if you were with us a couple of weeks ago on a Sunday evening, Charlotte introduced a hymn for us. And do you know one of the lovely things? She was telling us just a little bit about how she became a Christian. Do you know what happened? She went to a friend's home, and she was invited to join in family worship. That's what happened. What we're talking about here is what Charlotte experienced. Not from a very different background, but just went in and was invited to join in singing these hymns, reading the Bible, family worship. You know, no amount of teaching can make our children Christians. We know that, don't we? We trust in the sovereignty of God. We trust that He will work and He'll open their hearts. Do you know what we're aiming for then? Is to fill the fireplace full of kindling, chucking all sorts of things, building the fire right up, screwing the newspapers up and chucking it in, big pieces of wood, all sorts of stuff, so that then when a spark does come, there's plenty of fuel for the fire. And praise God. You can read verses like Psalm 8 verse 2. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you've perfected praise. Praise God that God saves children. Praise can come out of their lips. So the biggest priority of parents is to lead children to Christ. Do you talk to them about Him? Do you urge them to trust Him for themselves? Last few minutes, let's ask a final question. How does all this change when children become adults? The main focus of this morning, we've talked so far a bit more about children as children. What should that relationship look like when they're grown up? And I just want to mention three dangers I think the Bible points us towards to avoid. Three dangers with our adult children. The first danger is that parents never let their children really go. A few weeks ago, Sunday evening, we were looking at Judges 17, and there was an example there of a man named Micah, who we know very little about, but one of the problems in that household was he was an adult man, but he was still being coddled by his mother. She seems to want to keep him in that training stage forever and ever. You know, some parents are always ready to change the light bulb, metaphorically speaking. Always still want to be the boss. They go to their 20s, 30s, 40s and never really let them go. That's the first danger the Bible warns us about. Second danger is that parents don't let that relationship transform and blossom into a friendship. One of the dangers is that you can still, they're still a child, still little Johnny to me, always a little boy or girl. And it doesn't blossom into a friendship. So that's one of my prayers for my children. I pray they would be saved. But I also hope that when they grow up, they'll be my friends. I know it's a different friendship to another type of friendship. So the more I feel as I grow older, as my dad grows older, he feels like he's still my dad, but he feels like a friend to me as well. It's a second danger. I think the relationship blossom into something slightly different, a different type of friendship. And then there's a third danger. Some parents can be too proud to receive help from their children as they grow older. So when we talked about our responsibilities for our parents, one of the things we talked about was how children are to care for their parents. And one of the main verses that talked about this is 1 Timothy 5 verse 4. If any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents. It's talking there about children repaying their parents, caring for their widowed mother. Do you know, in some cases, parents don't want it. They can make it very difficult for the children to do that, because they're so used to being the strong person in the relationship. I've always been there for my son, for my daughter. But then when the time comes that they do need help, just can't bring themselves to show any vulnerability, any weakness, so they won't admit their fears or their physical struggles, and they refuse any help that's offered because they're so used to always being the strong one in the relationship. Don't be a parent who won't let your children obey this command to repay their parents. If your children try to care for you, let them. Let them care for you. Well, our model for all this, we'll close by saying this. Remember our model for all this. Our model for this is where we are as the Lord's people. When we call God our Father, he describes himself as a shepherd for us. He shepherds our hearts. So the human race and the way we parent is based on what God does for us. Got to constantly remember, actually, the picture I think that in some ways does describe us is a bit like those ostrich eggs in the sand. We're vulnerable and we need to be protected. And as our Heavenly Father, he does that. He protects us when we're vulnerable to the enemy. Secondly, when we're clueless, we don't know what to do, he prepares us, he trains us, he helps us to live in this world. So he protects us, he prepares us. Thirdly, he sets us a pattern worth following. Fourthly, he points us towards his Son. These are all things that God the Father does for us in his great kindness to us. All these things are based on how God cares and provides for us. Well, we're going to sing another song now.